Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad that you're here this morning. My name's Trent, and I'm looking forward to our time together. Grateful, as Mark said earlier, that you are here, that you've made your way here, that you've made the choice to be a part of this family, this community of believers. And whether you're joining us online or whether you're here in this room, glad to see you. We really believe that all of us are better together than any one of us by ourselves. And we want to live that out. We come this morning to actually fellowship together. We've had this time of worship, and then we've had this time of prayer, and we continue that now as we study or hear from God in His Word. And my hope is that we will listen for what God has for us yet this morning. Now, I'm guessing that maybe most of you or all of you are familiar with the story of the Beauty and the Beast. Raise your hands. How many people are familiar? Yeah, so just about everybody's familiar with that. And these two characters, there's the Beauty and the Beast. It's pretty simple, right? They're the main characters throughout this. We have a beast who lives in a castle, and he's got all the power and the authority there in his own little kingdom, his own little dominion. And he's a pretty rough and gruff guy, and he rules with absolute power, and he can actually wreak a fair amount of havoc pretty instantly, both in his castle and outside of it as well. And this young beauty wanders into the castle at one point, and not by her choice, she ends up having to stay there. And so as she's there, she treats all these people, these servants, these characters that we meet along the way, with kindness and care and love, and she invests in them, and she does the same for the beast. And what we see is that over a matter of time, she begins to change the hearts of the servants. She begins to change the hearts of the beast. And because of how she lives, how she acts, how she treats these people, we see that she has an impact on their lives, and she has an impact on how the story ends. And this morning, as we look at Esther, I think we're going to see some very strong similarities in this storyline. And I truly am looking forward to seeing what God will reveal to us this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this place that we can be. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that when we call to you, you hear us. And we just want to invite you right now, God, into our hearts, into our lives, that we would hear from you, that we would receive from you, God, that we would respond in a way where we're not just hearers of the word, but that we are doers of the word as well. Change us this morning. Make us more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as Mark said, we're continuing our story or our series on women of redemption. And we're going to be looking at Esther today. And before we can really fully understand the story of Esther as a woman of redemption, we need to understand the story that Esther is a part of. And I think Mark and Reese and Tim and I were all struggling to be able to, just in the amount of time we have, get the stories across well. And that's going to be a challenge again this morning. And I'm just going to tell you right up front that I'm going to be speaking fast through some of this. And I apologize, but I'm trying to get it all in a time where you're still all awake. Okay? So as we get into Esther, I think it's important that we identify some of the key characters so that you can follow the storyline here. And so the first character, you're going to see him up on the screen here, is Ahasuerus. That's his Persian name. That's the king. He also goes by his Greek name, Xerxes. This morning, he's just going to go by the king because I don't want to sound like I'm sneezing every time I say his name. Okay, and it's way easier for me to say the king. And after him comes Memucan. He's an advisor to the king. He's one of the wise men on the council of the king, one of the people that the king goes to when he's got questions, and he's kind of the spokesperson for this group. And then we have Vashti. Vashti is really the first queen, and we won't spend a lot of time with her, but she's going to be in there and an important piece of this. And then we have Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew. And he, as we'll find out in the story, is the cousin to Esther. Esther's parents passed away when she's young, and so Mordecai raises Esther as his own daughter. And so she's kind of he's a father figure to her. And then we have Esther. She's this young lady. She's just living everyday life. Nothing special about her other than she's beautiful. And eventually through this story, she's going to become the queen. We have Haggai, who's the eunuch. The eunuch is somebody who had special, unique things about them that made them worthy of overseeing the king's harem, overseeing the king's concubine. And we're going to run into him. And then we're finally going to see Haman. Haman, throughout the story, he rises in power, and he becomes second only to the king in power. Now, the story, we're going to be rushing through this, and I would encourage you, in fact, because we're going to rush through it, we're not going to be able to get to a lot of the scripture of Esther today. So take some time today, tomorrow, the week, to read the book of Esther. Read it from front to back so that this makes sense. It's a little longer than 1 Peter, but it's not terribly long. I think you can actually do it. All right, so it starts off with the king having this incredible big party. There it is, the king's big party. So he wanted everybody to see how vast his kingdom was, to see how beautiful and awesome it was. So he throws this big feast, and he invites all of his nobles. He invites all of his governors. He invites all of his leaders to come. And I'm pretty sure this is not like anything any of us experienced. It's 180 days long. 180 days long for this feast. And the king is continually just wanting them to see how great his kingdom is. And as if that's not enough, at the end of the 180 days, now the king says, let's do a little bit more. And he wants to have now a feast for all the citizens in the city of Susa, the city where the king dwells. And so for 7 days, he's got this big party going on for the city of Susa, and it's all you can eat, and it's all you can drink, and there's probably a heavy emphasis on all you can drink, all the alcohol. The king gives these little gold goblets to everybody. And at the end of that, the king, probably under the influence, sends a request to Queen Vashti. And he says, I want you to put on your crown and come. And I want to display you before everybody here so that they can see you're beautiful. He wants everybody to see another object that he owns, another piece of his kingdom. But we really don't know why Vashti says no. And you can imagine that doesn't go over well with the king. The king gets extremely angry because you're never supposed to disobey the king. And so he goes to his wise men. He's like, I called Queen Vashti. She didn't come. What do I do now? So these intelligent men get together and they huddle up and they come back and they're like, well, we really think this is an issue. And I think they're also a little concerned probably with their own marriages and their own life. They say this to the king, Vashti has said no to you, and all the women are going to hear that. And as a result, all the women in the kingdom now are going to have contempt for their husbands and for the leaders. And so if we just let this go, women are going to be a problem. They're going to do their own thing. So we think, king, here's what you do. Make a decree that Vashti is no longer queen. And then when we're done with that, we're going to actually find you another queen, and she'll be beautiful as well. Well, to the king, that sounds good. And so that's exactly what he does. Vashti's no longer queen. And then they start this process of finding a new queen. They search throughout the kingdom. They're gathering up all these beautiful women. And in the process, they gather up Esther as well. And Mordecai watches as she's gathered, and he knows what's going to happen here going forward. Then we have Esther, like everybody else, she's going into this harem, and she actually, because of how she treats Haggai, the eunuch, and how she treats others, she gets favor with Haggai. She gets the very best of everything. She gets the best beauty preparations. She gets the best food, the best dresses, the best place in the harem. She's gained favor with Haggai. And as a result of that, then her time comes. Every woman who's brought in through this gathering of beautiful women, has to spend the night with the king. And her turn comes. And she goes and she spends a night with the king. And because she's had favor with Haggai, she's been fully prepared for this, better than anybody else. And in the night that she spends with the king, the scripture tells us the king loved her more than any other. And that she found favor with the king. And so shortly after that, Esther is made queen. Then going alongside of this in the story in the book of Esther is Haman. As I mentioned, he's the second in command, really. And he's got a hatred for Mordecai, and he's got a hatred for the Jews. And he wants to eliminate them. And there's really no big reason or justifiable reason for his hate other than he just does. And so he goes to the king, and he says, listen, king, these Jews that we've collected over the last few years, as we've brought them in from other places, they're really going to be a problem for us going forward. They worship a different god, and they want to do their own thing, and we just need to get rid of them. And for whatever, the king listens to Haman and says, okay, go ahead and do that. And so a decree goes out. And it basically says, on a certain day and a certain month, neighbor can kill neighbor. The people can kill the Jews around them and then confiscate their physical possessions, their homes, or anything else that they have. That's the decree. So Mordecai, he hears about the decree. He reads the decree. And he sends message to Esther, and he says, listen, you've got to go and talk to the king and get him to change the mind, because otherwise we're all going to be eliminated here. And Esther's first response to Mordecai is, don't you know that anybody who goes to the king, who has not been invited by the king, can be put to death instantly right there? And Mordecai responds, and he says, listen, you're a Jew. You too will suffer from this. Could it be that God has put you right where you're at, right here, right now, for such a time as this, to be used for his kingdom purposes? And so Esther responds back, and she says, okay, I will go. And here's what I need you to do. I need you and all the Jews in Susa to pray and to fast for 3 days. And I and the women with me, we will pray and fast for 3 days. And then I will go to the king. And in 3 days, she goes to the king. And the king does not kill her. And he asks why she's come. And she's like, I just want to celebrate you. Would you come and bring Haman and come to a banquet I want to have for you? And the king's pretty happy about that. He goes to the banquet, and then he says, what is it you really want? She's like, come back tomorrow for another banquet. And so they come back tomorrow. Because she's found favor with the king, he wants to be kind to her. And when they come back, he says, what is going on? And what she says is, there's a plot to kill me and my people. And king, this person who's brought this about has thought only about themselves, because honestly, king, if you keep us as your slaves, you win. If you sell us to somebody else as your slaves, you win. But just killing us makes you lose everything. You gain nothing in this. And this person's desire is self-centered. And the king says, who is this evil person? And she responds and says, it's Haman. It's Haman. And so the king kills Haman. And through after that, there is salvation for the Jews. Salvation for the Jews. So as we look at Esther, it's easy to read this story and to think that her beauty is the most significant thing that we should know about her. There is so much more to Esther than just her beauty. Let's go back and just take a little bit closer look. As we saw in 1 Peter, we see both sacrifice and salvation here in this story. And as a part of that sacrifice and salvation, we see both humility and submission as well on Esther's part. We see all of these in Esther as she lives in a way that creates favor with those around us. And where she lives out her faith that directs her attitudes and her actions. The word favor is used 8 times in the book of Esther, and every time it's used specific to Esther. Looking at other scripture can help us discover what kind of lifestyle brings favor with others. On this slide, you're just seeing a portion of the scripture that reveals some of that. When we look at these scriptures, what we see revealed is that when we live with steadfast love, when we have faithfulness and humility and obedience and kindness, when we act with good sense, when we're wise, and maybe this one's really important to us in the day and times we find ourselves, when the words of our mouth, what we say and how we say it, that can bring favor in our lives and how we're treated. And because Esther lived this way, she had favor with Haggai, the eunuch. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says that she had favor with all that she encountered. Every person she had encountered, she had favor with. And she had favor with the king. Esther helps us to understand that we don't just randomly receive favor from others. It is the result of how we live everyday life with them. And not only did Esther live a life to create favor, she lived a life of faith. In chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and to say, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death.'" I've lost my way now here. "Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. Esther is reminding Mordecai this could result in her death. And her plea almost reminds me of Jesus in the garden, where he's saying to God, "If there's any way I can avoid this, I'd really like to." But she goes on in her response to Mordecai in verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" Notice that she's already made the decision to go to the king. The prayer and fasting isn't about whether or not she should go. And prayer and fasting appears to be a pretty normal part of who Esther is, because she's the one to recommend it to others. It's her first response to, "Okay, you're right, I gotta go. So let's pray and fast." And she's listening to God. She's wanting others to listen to God for his plan on how to approach the king. Her faith brings her an incredible peace. It brings her to the place where she's able to say, "If I perish, I perish, but I am going to the king." And so the story continues in chapter 5, verse 1. And we read, "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter." We see Esther here acting on her faith, living out her faith. Twice she goes to the king uninvited. Once here that we just read, and once again in chapter 8, verse 4. And both times knowing it could result in her death. In chapter 7, verse 3, Esther identifies herself as being Jewish as well. She puts herself in the place of now being able to be put to death or persecuted. But her faith brings out her humility as well. She does not think more of herself. Because of her beauty, because of her position, she doesn't hold that above anybody else. She willingly puts the interest of others before her own. And her faith brings a willingness to submit and obey to Mordecai, to the king, and to God. Through living a life that brought favor with the king, through stepping into her calling through faith in God, her favor and her faith bring salvation for the Jews. And as we see her live out these qualities and the characteristics, Esther reminds us and Esther shows us that our faith is not determined by our circumstances. It is displayed in those circumstances. Reading this part of Esther reminds me as well of the time when Israel was looking for a king and Samuel the prophet was looking for the next king after Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, we read, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" We've seen this in Esther. Esther was gathered up because she was beautiful, and we're told that she's lovely to look at. But we've also seen how Esther lived a life to create favor and how she lived a life of faith. One king chose her, chose Esther for her beauty, but the King of Kings chose her for her heart. We see God pursue Esther and demonstrate his love for her. After she loses her earthly parents, he brings Mordecai into her life to be her fatherly figure and to direct and point her towards God. We see God's image reflected in Esther through her beauty. Just like God and everything he creates is beautiful, Esther was beautiful. But we see it in her patience, in her wisdom, and in her intentional plan for saving her people. And maybe we see it most in her willingness to sacrifice all for her people when she says, "If I perish, I perish." And we see God use Esther as part of this greater redemption story through her choice to live a life for God and not pursue the good life. Those who were condemned, the Jews, were brought to salvation. My big idea for us this morning is this: pursuing the good life will keep you from pursuing the God life. Esther could have pursued the good life, where her personal safety, her pleasure were the focus. Everything she needed was at her fingertips. She had beautiful clothes, all the food she wanted, all the safekeeping she wanted. Anything she requested would be there. And she didn't really have to deal with the king very much, it sounds like. She hadn't seen him for 30 days. It can be easy for us to get focused as well on pursuing the good life. Our time, our energy, our finances, and our hopes can all go into pursuing our enjoyment, our happiness, our pleasure, our possessions, or our positions. Esther chose to live the God life, where serving God and others was her focus, knowing that even there was a potential for her to be persecuted, to have to sacrifice something, and it may even lead to death. But she pursued the God life, where she could be used by God for the salvation of others. I recently read this quote from Paul Tripp. "The character, the faith of any person's life is not shaped by two or three grand big moments of life. A person's character, their faith, is formed in 10,000 little mundane moments of everyday life. It's the character, the faith, that is formed in those little moments of life that determines how you think and respond in the few big moments of life that you encounter. So the challenge for you and I is, are we spending time with God each and every day in His Word, in prayer, in listening to Him? Are we doing the little things each day that build up our faith? Are we letting Him shape and transform us and change our faith and our character? And are we living out lifestyles that create favor with others? A lifestyle of kindness, steadfast love, humility, faithfulness, and one where our words are carefully chosen so that we might gain influence for advancing God's redemptive story. While I was preparing for this, I came across a section in a book that really stood out to me, and because of time, I just am not going to be able to get to all of it. But the book of Esther teaches us that believers can serve God in the most difficult situations by being faithful to God and to each other. Christians today can be very naive when they say, I couldn't possibly work for that government, I couldn't work for that business. We make these statements because we think there is just too much unrighteousness in the world, and so we retreat from it. But think about what we see in Scripture. Ahab and Jezebel are wicked and utterly ruthless, yet the prophet Obadiah serves them, works for them as their right-hand man, and faithfully serves the Lord as well as he does his work. We read about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is this guy who thinks of himself as a god and having all power, and yet Daniel works willingly for him. The Scriptures are completely realistic about the difficulties we believers face as we live out our faith in a broken and sinful world. But Christians are never told to opt out as if it's too hard for us to live in this world. The Bible teaches us that God's people can serve Him and each other faithfully, even in times of great wickedness. When we find ourselves in the midst of environments and situations that do not honor God, are you and I pursuing the God life? Are we stepping into the calling that God has for us right here, right now, where we're at? And are we willing to be used by God for His purposes, rather than pursuing what's easiest or most enjoyable for us? Esther makes it clear that how we treat others impacts our influence in their lives. How we treat others impacts our influence in their lives for God's kingdom. God knows what you and I are facing. He sees the brokenness of this world that is all around us. And remembering what we've learned in 1 Peter, God has put you, He's put me, He's put all of us right where we're at, right where He wants us. And He is not surprised or caught off guard by the challenges and difficulties that we are facing. His promise is to never leave us or to forsake us. He has not forgotten about us. And God is using the difficult challenges in our life to change and transform us more into His image. Pursuing the good life will keep us from pursuing the God life. Today, each of us has a choice. Which will we pursue? The good life or the God life? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we just thank You that You love us enough, that You gave us Your very best, that You sacrificed Your Son on our behalf, that we might have relationship restored with You. Thank You for what we've seen in Esther, her willingness to sacrifice all that others would be saved, to live a life that creates favor, even in a world that was extremely ugly around her. May You give us the courage to do the same, God. And may You change us continually to become more like You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.